If you would go with me to Luke chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 27. I'll read down through verse number 38. If you have it, would you say amen? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind and ungrateful, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, last week, our subject was Deep Calls to Deep. When you're reading the Gospels, all through the Gospels, there are doctrines that are being taught, teachings of Christ. Every incident has something that we need to learn. And last week we saw where the Lord used a tired, tired fisherman to teach an awesome truth. And you remember the story. Peter had labored all night long, he and his brothers and his cousins. And they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus had him hold the boat for a while, and then he told him to put out into the deep for a catch. And they caught a tremendous amount of fish. And I think one of the things I shared with you is that most of the blessings in your life are going to center on your obedience to God's Word. Your obedience is something that the Lord has said. And this is why James said to be ye doers of the Word and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. I mean, if we just come to hear and we're not going to practice what God says we need to be doing, then we're only deceiving ourselves. The second thing we found out last week is that the life of faith is not just about laws. It's about Jesus. It's about learning the goodness of the Lord and learning the ways of the Lord and learning that the work He begins, He finishes. If you remember, Peter learned this after the resurrection. You remember the story of the resurrection, so I won't go there. But Peter became discouraged, and you've been there. You've been discouraged a lot of times in your life. But God began the work. And when Peter gave up on himself, felt like he was useless, not profitable anymore, the Lord came back into his life. And he called to him again as a fisherman, and he repeated the call. And that's the point. That's the thing we need to realize, that he is the author and the finisher of your faith. Can you say amen to that? And then the last thing that I shared with you that I recall was that God gave you a spirit, a born-again spirit, gave you a new heart so that He could communicate with you deeply. He communicates with the deepest of your personhood. This is why the Bible said from the innermost being, where the communication of God takes place in the inward man, shall flow rivers of living water. And so, that was the subject, Deep Calls to Deep. After Peter had called all the fish, then the Lord said something to him, says, now come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And this is where we are now in this particular session, our particular ministry today. What Jesus is teaching Peter is the Christ life. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul later wrote to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Another place he said we are to have, or we have the mind of Christ. So our subject today is like begets like. And it's kind of a somber teaching. It's a good area. It helps us understand what Paul meant by having Christ formed in you. So pray with me if you would, please. Let's just ask the Lord to open our understanding. Father, in the name of Jesus, we approach you again with tenderness in our hearts, thanking you for the awesomeness of your word. Help us not to stray from it, but to have the right attitudes. I remember you told the disciples to say, when they had done all they were supposed to do, that we're unprofitable servants. We've only done what we should have done. Lord, that's not the kind of thing we talk about today. We talk about how great we are sometimes. Help us, Lord, to move away from that and get into the area of true humility. That is the answer to the walk of faith. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. I ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes once again, we're going to go this direction. Number one, we're going to talk about the law of begetting. The law of begetting. Secondly, we're going to talk about the forming of Christ. We need to understand what that actually means. There's a process that takes place in the life of a child of God that can be impeded or it can be increased. It has to do with Christ, the nature, the attitudes of Christ being formed in the believer. We'll talk about that. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about the final picture. You're going to be surprised at what God's really looking for in your life. I say you'll be surprised. I mean, it is so simple, and yet it's one of the hardest things that you can ever learn to do. And we'll talk about that when we get in the end. And you can't do it. I'll just tell you right now, you can't. You can't even be a Christian. Only Christ can be the Christian in you. And we have to understand it. If you ever lose sight of that, you're going to struggle in areas that you ought not to really have to struggle with. Amen? So we're talking about like begets like. And let's begin with this first area of the law of begetting. Now, in the Bible, believers in the New Testament have different names. They're called by different names. They're called Methodists, which means a learner or a disciple. The Hebrew is Talmud. Believers are called Pistos, which means faithful ones. They're also called, believers are called Adalphos, which means brothers. They're called Hagios, which means a saint. But the most important name that you have in the Bible is the name Christian. Can you say amen? In Greek, it's Christianos. Christianos. Christianos means a follower of Christ or Christ-like. And the root word for Christos or Christ and the root word for the anointing is the same word. It comes from the very same word. Christ is Christos, the anointing is Chrisma. And the point I want to make to you is this, that all believers, if you are a believer, and that means you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received Him, you know, He's the King of your life, then if you have done that, that means there is an anointing, your heart has been anointed. There is a life anointing that's already in you. Sometimes you may not feel like it is, but I'm telling you, it is there. If you'll just stop and think a minute about where your peace comes from. You have moments, you have a lot of times in your life, you're just flooded with peace. Where does that peace come from? It comes from a life anointing that rests in the heart, in the inward person of every child of God. It's from your innermost being. And that anointing that's in you can anoint others. I can minister grace to you. I can minister fear to you. I can minister love to you. I can make you look beautiful, make you feel better, beautiful. Because words carry meaning. They have influence. They affect us. And this is why Jesus, through the apostle, taught us, he taught it himself, and the apostle taught us to be very careful about the things that come out of our mouth. Because we may be destroying rather than edifying or building up or granting life, that we are responsible for the things that we are saying. So Paul said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Why? Because you are a creature that's been anointed. You have an anointed heart and you can speak. You can actually speak life. How do you think people get saved? How can they be saved without a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? Thus it is written, how beautiful upon the mountain, talking about the gospel. Nobody's saved by hearing an angel talk. You're saved by hearing somebody who is redeemed. born again, has the life anointing in their heart, and they share the gospel message, which is full of life itself, and that gospel message carries the seed of Christ. And when you believe, that seed is planted in your heart, but it's through the speaking. This is why it's so important to be able to minister the gospel in a proper way. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. We have a few in our ministry today. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to listen to something the Apostle Peter said. And then we'll listen to what our brother John says. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Let us sink in. Listen to it carefully. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. How many folks know that you have already been anointed? You're a born-again child of God. You've been anointed with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. What name? Christian. You glorify God because you are a follower of Christ, because you are a Christian, Christianos. Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 20, chapter 2, it's not chapter 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and then verse number 27. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. The Holy One is Jesus. You remember what the demons said when Jesus walked into the synagogue? He said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the anointing is what we call the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ. So it says you have an anointing. That word anointing is a very curious word because it actually speaks of an ointment that you smear in or you rub in. That is almost like, I hate to use the word life force, but it's the very life of Christ resident in the heart of every child of God. From your innermost being shall radiate, shall flow forth. Something happens when a child of God is speaking from the Spirit of Christ. It's living water. And so if you look at verse number 27, John says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. That has remained, is always there continually. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. You understand the word anyone is the Greek word tis, which is referring to the Gnostics, to teach you what God is like, is what he's saying. But as His anointing, what does it do? His anointing does what? Teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide, you remain, you continue with Jesus. Saying this anointing that's within you makes you know what truth is. It makes you realize what is truth and what's not true. You know what God is like. Nobody has to tell you. I don't have to tell you what God is like. You already know what He's like. For me to preach a sermon on what God is like, I don't say it wouldn't bear fruit in any sense, but you already know what He's like. So why should I tell you? You've experienced Him in your heart. You've experienced Him in your life. You already know what He's like. How can you know what He's like? Because He dwells. He remains with you continually. Now, when Jesus was teaching the apostles and teaching the disciples, many things that He taught them, they didn't understand. Now, that sounds kind of silly to be teaching a man something he doesn't understand. But He kept teaching them, and He kept teaching them. You have the four Gospels full of Christ's teaching. He's teaching them, yet the Bible said they didn't understand. Well, when were they going to understand it if they didn't understand what He was saying? When in the world would they ever understand it? What He was doing was preparing them for something that was going to happen out of the cross. And when the cross had, when the cross had happened, there would come a brand new creation. I mean, absolutely, a brand new creation. Men would become something they never were before. Women would become something they had never experienced before. And they would receive in them the Holy Spirit, or the anointing of Christ. And this anointing would teach them and remind them of everything that they had been taught. You see, you can only learn if you learn from God, folks. You understand what I'm saying? If we're not learning from the Spirit, we're not really learning. Now, if you go to John chapter 14, and we'll have Jesus, and you'll hear a statement here. It sounds very much like what John said in 1 John chapter 2. But if you look at John 14, verse number 25, and here Jesus lays it out for these apostles in this particular portion. Verse 25, he said, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," that is, he's going to come through the work of the cross, "he will teach you" what? "All things." And what else will he do? "He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So this was not fruitless activity that was going on when he talked about them. Love those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you. He wanted these words to be resting someplace in their soul, but when the Holy Spirit came, he was going to make these words come alive inside of them. And all of a sudden they're going to start realizing what he was talking about. He was talking about something the natural man can't do, but only the spiritual man can do. And so here we have this issue that the apostles would begin to build on the doctrines that Christ had taught. And this is why, folks, it's so easy to misunderstand what the new creation actually is. It's easy to misunderstand what it means to be born again. Let me just say it this way. The old man, the old religious man, his life was built around laws. Right? Laws. They begin to accumulate more laws and more laws. There's religions that do that today. You don't have enough to do by reading the laws of Moses. They give you more laws. But the new creation's man life unfolds around Jesus Christ. And it unfolds around a relationship. And it unfolds around the experiencing. Not just you have experienced Christ, you are experiencing Christ. And the new covenant is built around this experience of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to give you three scriptures back to back. I know I'm using several scriptures this morning, but I want to get these in. If you look at John chapter 1, verse number 16 and 17, where John talks about the difference between the law and the relationship or the reality of the new covenant. Some of you can probably just quote this. You've heard it a lot. John 1, verse number 16 and 17. Now, this is talking about the new creation person born again. Now, notice what it says in verse 16. "For of His fullness," this is Christ, "we have all received," and what? Grace is going to chase you down. This is something that people don't understand. Is that you're under a covenant of grace where God does inscribe upon our hearts the principles of the new creation, but you're going to find that there'll never be a day in your life that you don't need grace. Amen. And the more you realize that, the more successful you'll be in your Christian walk. If you ever come to the place you think, "I'm arrived and I have no need for any further learning," or whatever, you're in real trouble. And so we have this issue, of course, in the Greek, this grace upon grace just means before one grace wears out, God sends another grace to help you in your life, whatever is happening in your life. Now, if you look at Galatians chapter 6, it's another one I want you to see. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. Do you have it? "But may it never be," verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6, "but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." What is the rule? The rule is the new creation. That in the new creation, in the given heart, in the given anointing that's placed, the life of Christ is in the heart of a child of God, that is that very life itself that makes you what you are. And what Paul's trying to tell this church is that you're starting this group, you're stumbling and you're losing because you're getting your focus on the wrong thing. People are trying to bring you under the law of Moses. They're hurting your spiritual walk, because if you think you can be processed and made perfect by looking at the law of Moses, you're looking at the wrong thing. There's one place your focus needs to be, and your focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. That was a trouble. And that's a trouble today. And it's always been a struggle area for all of the church. You know, the Awana Club ended up their meeting last night down at the house, and Betty had fixed some desserts for them, and I brought them a short Bible study, and I talked to them about David, and I asked him the question: what is the one statement the Bible makes about David it doesn't make about any other man in the Bible? Something very unusual, very unique about this man, because he's almost a prototype. You're almost seeing a man with all of his warts, with all of his downs and all of his ups. You're almost seeing the picture of a New Covenant believer. Now, what does the Bible say about David that it doesn't say about anybody else? God says, I have found me a man, the son of Jesse, David, a man after my own heart. He will do who will do all my will. That's an awesome thing to be said. Now, and if you look at David, when you're reading the Psalms of David, there's two things that stand out in the writings of David more than anything else. He's always praising the Lord. He's always just praising the Lord. Everything is about praise. The second thing he writes about is God's graciousness and God's blessing and God's help and God's presence. So he talks about praise. He talks about grace. Now, tell me two things that are more important in your life as a child of God. Is to be able to praise the Lord and walk with Him and love Him and serve Him, and to talk about His grace. His loving kindness is forever. You say amen? Now, this is the law of begetting. He was teaching, but they weren't receiving or understanding. He taught many things that were too deep, many things that did not fit, many things that were totally against Jewish thinking. When he said, love your enemies, they were taught just the opposite of that by the rabbinics. And so, let's come to this second area. And I want to share with you where Paul says something interesting to the Galatian believers. You don't have to go there. I'm going to quote it for you. We're talking about the forming of Christ. Paul said, my children in whom I labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, that's in the book of Galatians. What is he talking about? He said, what he's saying is that your spiritual life is being retarded. You're being misled with teachings about keeping the law of Moses. And when he talks about this forming process, he's talking about the forming of the attributes, the attitudes and the mind of Christ that's in believers. Now, these things are communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 11, this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the yoke. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to listen carefully to this portion, and then I'm going to bring us back to our text. Because what we read is a hard text, folks. You hit me, I hit you. You rob from me, I call the police. Turn my cheek after you get up off the ground. If you can catch me. So anyway, I just had to throw that in, just kind of get you awake a little bit. Matthew 11, look at verse 25. He says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Now these infants are the new creation people. This is prophetic. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Can I read that again? I am gentle and humble in heart. What does God want you to have in your heart? I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and humble. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't hear anything here about commanding and demanding. He's telling you, that word yoke simply speaks of government. Come under the yoke with Him together, like two ox yoked together, I suppose. But it's a Hebraic term that spoke of my government, intimacy, walking together. He said, come and walk with me. And He said, you're going to find two kinds of rest. You're going to find that initial burst of rest that when you come to Jesus and your sins are forgiven and you're born again and you're the happiest person that ever walked this planet and your whole world has changed. The next morning you wake up, you're still born again. Nobody has to tell you. The devil says you're not born again. If you're truly born again, the next day you're born again. And the day after that, you're born again. The day after that, you're still born again. Why? Because you have new life. Your heart has been anointed. But you don't know how to do a lot of stuff. Right? You don't know how to do a lot of things. You've got to learn some things. So He says, come walk with me. And you will find rest for your souls. Your spirit's born again. Your soul goes through this forming of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the attitudes of Christ, the feelings of Christ that take place in you. You become Christians. In fact, or indeed, or in your walk. And this is what He's talking about here, which brings us back to our text. By the way, when you read the text, you're actually reading the forming process of the life of Christ in you. Go back to Luke chapter 6. I'm not going to read it all. I just want you to listen to it, because this is what Jesus is talking about. Luke chapter number 6. Now, this is a description of the life of Christ being formed in the believers. And you, when I read this, you tell me whether you've made it there yet or not. Now, this is not salvation issue, folks. It's your salvation issue. The salvation part has taken place. It's already taken care of. We're talking about the forming of Christ, where we can reflect Christ. So let me read just a little bit of it, because this is something that's communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. The whole world is an enemy of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When Jesus hung on the cross, did He cry, Father, kill them? Did He say that? What did He say? He said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. They're under the influence of darkness. Now, this is going to dig deep, folks, because there's going to be some situations in your life that you need to re-examine when it comes to forgiveness and it comes to somebody who's been your enemy or comes to a situation that you walk through. You need to understand this is what He's requiring of us, but you can't. It's like the Sermon on the Mountain. You cannot separate the Sermon on the Mountain from the man on the mountain. He is the only one that can fulfill that in your life. But He's telling you what He's describing here is the very nature and spirit of Jesus Christ. And as the life of Christ is being formed in us, you find yourself beginning to do something that's not natural to you. It is natural to retaliate. It is natural to defend. It's natural to do a lot of things. But it's not the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful. It doesn't mean God's not doing something while you're getting your face slapped, folks. He's doing some awesome things. But this is your position in life. So He says, you love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Did Jesus pray for them? Were they mistreating Him? That's the nature of Christ. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Oh boy, it's heavy duty stuff. I hope that you get in the point here. These are not simply commands, folks. These are life factors. Now, how many of you have already arrived? I wasn't saying I arrived. I just want you. Anybody here arrived? No, you haven't arrived, folks. You see, we need to examine ourselves sometimes to see why my attitude is what it is, why I am where I am, what's going on in my life. Somebody else is not my problem. Like Pogo, the comic man, said, we have discovered the enemy and they is us. And so my point is that none of these things come naturally. These are not natural things. To love your enemy and to bless cursers who are cursing you, to pray for those who mistreat you, to give to everyone who asks and not expect anything in return. How many folks know that's not normal? But God made you do it at times. God made you give at times so you could learn something about the nature of Christ. God made you give beyond what you normally would have given. God has spoke to you and wouldn't let you get away from it. And He pursued you. But what was He doing? Trying to form in us and to develop in us the very nature of Jesus Christ. I think the point is that these are not things you can do in your strength. You ought to make a note on that. These are not things you can do in your strength. What was the great, great, great lesson that Paul taught us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? A lot of you can quote that. I was crucified with Christ, or I am crucified with Christ. I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul gave Himself up. Jesus gave Himself up for Paul. And Paul was learning this giving up life. But he said what Paul was saying, I can't do this on my own. And so I've learned the secret that Christ is the one that does that within us. And so this is so important for us to understand this. When you pray for those who mistreat you, or you give to anyone who asks you, we said this is not things that you do in your own strength, but the life of Christ is teaching us how important it is to have this communication going on in your life between you and Jesus Christ, asking Him for help. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. The moment you stop looking to Jesus, or the moment you stop praying, that's when your real struggle is going to begin, because you can't live the Christ life without Christ. How many folks remember Paul's great struggles? And he names them. Shipwreck. He just goes through a list of things. And he had all kind of problems and struggles in his life. Now, if you want to know the true doctrine of strength, God lays it out through the Apostle Paul. And I want you to see this. It's too important to pass over quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's see if this fits in with our theology today. Some of our theology, anyway. Did I say it right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And listen carefully, folks, because in the last area, we're going to talk about the final picture. Now listen, this is the doctrine of true strength in your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, that is, becoming prideful in the flesh, exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. How many of you folks know that the greatest lesson you need in life is a lesson of humility? Sometimes we need to be knocked down, folks. Hello? You ever been knocked down? Sometimes you need the wind knocked out of yourself, because God's trying to teach you humility. Now, if you get back up and you're still prideful and you still got all the answers and I can do this job by myself, you're going to get knocked down again. Not because God doesn't love you, folks, but because He has to teach us something about humility and something about where our true strength comes from. Our strength is not our strength. It is His strength. Amen. Now listen, Paul, he explained this more. He said, verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. You can pray and fast and pray and fast over something like this, and nothing's going to change it, because there has to be an attitude adjustment. And what did he say? He has said to me, my grace, my influence, my presence, my refreshings. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now look at verse number 10. Therefore, I am well content with what? Weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see it? We need humility lessons. And so Jesus is teaching these disciples about an attitude that has to come forth in their life. And I want to bring you to the last area and talk to you about this final picture. Now, folks, we know the final picture takes place when we get to heaven. Now, we all know that, right? And that's why I ask you, never forget who the author of your faith is and who the finisher of your faith is. But what is it God is looking for in this life when He looks upon our life? What is He looking for? Stop and think about it. Some of you may can tell me what He's looking for. He's looking for something in our life. What is He looking for? He's looking for a reflection of Himself. He's looking for a reflection of Jesus Christ. He's looking for the behavior patterns, the nature, the mind, the thinking, the attitudes that were in Christ Jesus, that they're being formed in us. Now, this is not a salvation issue, folks. This has to do with what God is actually looking for in our lives. And you've heard this told before, but what did the ancient goldsmith look for? How did he know gold had reached its purified state? You ladies that are goldsmiths, you know, when he could look in the gold and see his face, right? All the impurities were out. Well, this is the point that's being made here. Now, this may sound scary, but let me ask you a question. How many of you feel like there may be a little more work to be done in your life? Boy, I've got a lot of hands there. If you didn't raise your hand, it's because, whatever. I won't even, be, you know. But there is one thing in particular God's looking for. Go with me back to Luke chapter 6. And it's really a summation scripture. And if you look at it very carefully, I only have two more scriptures other than this for our ministry. Now, we know we've all been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul talked about that in Romans 8, and that's going to take place. But we're not just talking about a salvation issue here. We're talking about something God's looking for in the life of a child of God. Now, if you look at Luke 6, verse number 36, is a very concise statement of what God's looking for. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do you see it? Be merciful how? Not on your standard, not on your way, not on your determination, not in your natural thinking. You are to be merciful like your Father. You are to reflect the mercy of your Father in life. You are to be merciful to those who are around you. You are to be considerate and gracious, but you are to be forgiving. So you are to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus was teaching the disciples to reflect His own life. Christ reflected the Father. He wants us to reflect Him. Amen? Now, I'm going to repeat something. This is not something you can do. And let me explain to you the best prayer you can ever pray. If you've ever struggled with anything, a temptation or a failure or a problem in your life, and you can't seem to get over it, how many folks have ever had that? You just struggle over the same thing and over it again and again. The best prayer you can ever pray is, Father, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've got to have help. I need You, Lord, to help me. You know, that's the most beautiful prayer you can ever pray. That is a prayer of humility, but it puts you on the right page. Because for you to be merciful the way the Father is merciful, God has to do that in you. And what happens is that the Spirit of Jesus began to put in your heart an ability to do something that you weren't able to do. You were harboring this resentment inside of you. And this anger, this bitterness, this, whatever it may be, you were harboring this. And you knew as a Christian you were supposed to forgive. But you weren't able to forgive. You've got to have help. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so you tell the Father, Father, I can't do it. I can't do it, but you can do it. And I ask you to do it in me. Help me, Lord. You know, that kind of prayer is one of the most beautiful, childlike prayers you can ever pray. And what happens is you find God beginning to do some things in your heart and in your life that you never dreamed were possible. And what happens is you start reflecting Christ. Do you know that many sicknesses and problems people have in their life is because they bottle up resentments inside of them and just keep them there? An unforgiving spirit. An anger. They're angry at somebody. And it just keeps them tight on the inside. They see that person, they get all tight on the inside. You know, one of the greatest healings that ever happened in your life is when you get rid of that. And you say, Lord, I need this lifted out of my life. I need your healing love. I need your tender mercies. I want to forgive. I want to be merciful the way that you forgive and the way that you show mercy. You know, Jesus prayed a strange prayer, but it's full of light when he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What does that mean? They don't know. They mean they're under the influence of darkness. But you're not under the influence of darkness. You're children of light. So can you look back on your life or somebody who has mistreated you in some way, and can you say, they don't know what they're doing. Father, help. Forgive. And you begin to pray for those who mistreat you. And you pray for your enemies. Something happens inside of you. There's healings that take place inside of you. But it puts you on the page you need to be on. This is what the Father is looking for in our life. The Christ-like spirit. The Christ-like attitude. Now, I want to give you two scriptures from Peter. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to bring it to a close. If anybody knew anything about this, that he couldn't do it, it had to be Peter. You know, we already read the story last week about Peter. And folks, listen carefully to me. Never forget that you're a work in process. Hello? Now, the architect has already drawn the blueprint. The salvation is secure. You're taken care of. But on this planet, in the nasty now and now, you are a work in progress, in process. And you're always going to be a work in process until the Father says it's enough and he calls us home. But listen to what Peter said. Now, Peter was the one that the Lord finished the work in his life. Well, listen carefully to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It said, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, do what? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Now, look at this next statement. God says, casting how much of your anxieties? All your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You see that statement? Whatever you're struggling with, whatever that issue is, whatever it may be, maybe it's something lurking down inside of you that you don't even hardly think about, but it's still there, you know that it's there. He wants you to cast, not just when you get an anxiety, he wants you to cast your whole life, the anxieties of all your life on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Did the Father care for the Son? Did the Father care for Jesus? Jesus said he loves you with the same love that he loves me. Jesus cares for you. And what he wants you to do, whatever the issues in life are, you are to cast those cares over on him. Amen? Now I want to bring it to a close. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pride says, only if they apologize. Isn't that right? Jesus says, if he hits you on the cheek, offer him the other. Pride says, when he gets back off the ground. I'm going to knock him down before I can get off the ground. And I'll turn the other. I think you're getting the gist of all this. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new kind of life to live. It's not anything. You've been in control. You've been in charge. You've been in charge of everything in your life. You've been in charge of your finances. You've been in charge of your job. You've been in charge of your family. You've been in charge of everything. Well, I'm going to take the charge away from you. I'm going to be in charge. And I'm going to cause you to think differently, to be different, and do things you never did before. But it's not going to be hard because I'm going to be doing it in you. You see, like begets like. I want to make you like me. Now, I'm going to close it. I got you in 1 Peter. If you look back at chapter number 2. And I want you to notice how Peter concludes this chapter. 1 Peter 2, verse number 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Who's the guardian of your souls? And who's the shepherd of your souls? Is it not Jesus? And so, this is what's being taught. This is why you can live a superficial Christian life, or we can live the life where Christ be informed in us. Is it easy? It's hard. That's why you have to pray. That's why you have to ask the Lord for help. That's why you have to come to the end of yourself and say, I can't do this. Listen, folks, I have to say that every day. I've never been able to live a Christian life. I know that Christ has to live in me. I know that. And when people look at Buddy Martin, I'll just tell you, you're not looking at very much. But when you look at the one he's serving, you're looking at someone awesome and wonderful. He is our life. Amen. Don't you love Him? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for the life that You've given us, the anointing that's in our own hearts. It teaches us how to live. It empowers us and strengthens us beyond anything that we can think, say, or do. And thank You, Father, for it. Teach us Your ways, Lord. Help us to walk in Your paths in every way. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.